You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Genesis. Y'all focus. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Genesis 14, if you turn there. You know, we've been teaching on, this is going to be a short message incidentally this morning. Sometimes I need those short messages, and y'all took up so much of my time this morning, this is going to have to be a short message. But no, all this is, of course, edited for television. I do not preach for television. I just preach, and Chris edits it. But it's easier, you know, if I go like less than 30 minutes, he can make one program. If I go 45, which I normally go 45 minutes or so, he makes two programs out of that. So I'd have to keep you here till, goodness, almost 12:30. And you look kind of hungry, so I'm not going to keep you that long. We're going to go for a short one. But we've been teaching on finances, out of the Bible, biblical finance. So I want to qualify that, because if you just came in and this is the first session you've heard of this, then today we're going to teach on tithing. But actually, we've been teaching on things like what the Bible says about work, what the Bible says about budgeting, savings, borrowing, co-signing, vesting. The Bible has a lot to say about that. What the Bible says about your heart concerning money matters. God wants to prosper you, and there's no doubt about that. I mean, in fact, the promises are staggering when it comes to what God wants to do to you financially if you obey Him. Over and over, God says that He'll bless you and He'll multiply your gold, your silver, your cattle, your flocks, flocks of sheep and the ground and so on and so forth. Jesus is the one that said, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." Paul said, "Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." Are you with me? So all through the Scripture, there are promises that the Lord's our shepherd. We shall not want or lack. He provides, He feeds, He guides. So we don't just eat, but we don't have a lack in our lives. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They that seek the Lord shall not lack or want for any good thing. The Bible tells us that we ought to shout for joy if we favor His righteous cause. Yea, we ought to continually say, "Let the Lord be magnified," which takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. So over and over the Scripture says that. However, I think in our mind we mainly think of giving and tithes when we think of biblical finance. We think that's what the Bible has to say. And the Bible does address that. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But that's not all it has to say. I think where we've broken down and fallen in our finances as Christians is not always necessarily our giving and tithing. I think it's been in our handling the money we keep. It's in the budgeting and the savings, the borrowing, the co-signing, the investing, the work. That's where we've fallen down. And we don't think of those matters as being spiritual, yet they are biblical, and anything biblical is spiritual. We would dare not hold bitterness to someone because the Bible says forgive. Are you with me? Amen. We dare not hate someone because the Bible says love. And we have Scriptures concerning what we should do concerning those matters. Love, forgive. And yet the Bible also talks about these other matters. It talks about work. We ought to dare not sit around when we should be working, unless, of course, we're retired. We ought to go find a job and believe God to help us get a job. Amen. If a man does not work, he does not eat. The Bible says that. Well, it gets quiet when I teach on things like this. I know this is not just shout and goosebump service here, but stay with me on this. When you go through all those things, we have found many times the problem, and the problem is us. And it's not necessarily the money that we're having problems with. It's the management of the money that we're having problems with. And if you'll ask God to help you, He'll give you wisdom. If you'll get in the Word, He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. Get a hold of your finance. As Christian, as believer, learn to balance your checkbook. Come on. Know what you have. Know what's in there. Know what your expenses are. Know what your expenditures are, what you're spending. Look at them and see if you're spending a little too much. You ought to be saving something. You ought to be putting something back. Are you with me? And you ought to be believing God to make some kind of investments, because you know what? I hate to inform you, but you're getting older. Just a thought. But the Bible talks about all those things. And we've discussed a lot of those in detail. We've been teaching on this for weeks. So let's get into this. I purposely have waited on the tithe and offerings to the last of this, because I didn't want you to get thinking that's all the Bible says. And we've covered a lot of ground. So let's cover this ground. You ready? Genesis 14. I'm going to kick an old sacred cow in the head here. I've heard a lot of people say that tithing's Old Testament, Old Covenant law, and therefore we're not under the law, so we don't need a tithe. Well, first of all, that's wrong. Tithing was before law, tithing was during law, and tithing's after law. The things that are done away with in the law are the things that have to do with our sins being forgiven, like slaying lambs. Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, so we don't slay lambs anymore. We don't bring those kind of sacrifices to redeem us from our sins. Tithing and giving had nothing to do with redeeming you from your sins. What it had to do with was opening up a channel for God to bless you. It was like, spiritually speaking, seed planted that God could bring a harvest on. Unless you gave it, He couldn't bless you back. He wanted to bless you. That's what it was all about. And He did that long before the law. He did that, of course, during the law. And He did that after the law. The word tithe is mentioned in all of its forms, tithes, tithing, tithes, plural, 40 times in the Bible, 32 in the Old, 8 in the New. So it's mentioned in the New Testament several times. And there's a whole chapter that deals with it in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Jesus mentioned tithing Himself in Matthew, and He also mentioned again in Luke. So it's a New Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament doctrine. It's just like thou shalt not kill. Did you know that's one of the Ten Commandments? But even though we're under a new covenant, do you know it's still wrong to kill? Oh, that's old covenant. Wait a minute. Thou shalt not lie? We're under a new covenant. We're under the law. Well, I think it's still wrong to lie. There's a lot of things under the old covenant that never were specific to the law. They were just things that God's standard that we still operate under today. And as far as tithing, tithing was a principle as opposed to a law. And it's a principle that God wants to use to bless you. Now, if you don't obey the principle, you still go to heaven. Let me tell you something. You don't have to tithe to go to heaven. Isn't that great? You don't have to come to church to go to heaven. You don't have to read your Bible to come to heaven, go to heaven. You just need to accept Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior and believe that He is your Savior. And then you'll just live in hell until you go to heaven. Okay. Think about it. Think about it. Nothing beyond your faith in Jesus Christ will save you. But everything else in the Bible that God has to say is about your spiritual growth, and it's about your marriage, and it's about your finances, and about your life. He wants to bless you here. You don't have to do any of it. You don't have to do any of it to be saved, but God wants to help you. And so when God gives us instruction, we don't operate right, see, without following those instructions. This is the manual. And guys, you know, we don't like looking at manuals. But this is why your life's so messed up, because you won't stop and get directions. This is the map, okay? You don't want to pull over. You don't want to ask anybody. But see, the reason you're messed up is because you won't go in there and check it out. I remember the other day, Ken and I were putting in a... Where's Ken? Ken and I were putting an attic ladder in my warehouse. I'm building an apartment and kind of family room, and then just turned into a gym on the other side. All the guys... It's a gym now. It's got all kinds of equipment out there. Ready? Anyway, we were putting in this attic ladder, and you know, I cut out the hole and put in the headers and everything and stuck it in there. And we couldn't see. We had this one little big wrench here we could not figure out. It was about that long. It came with the kit, and I knew it had something to do with it, and Ken did too. And we saw the manual said something, I forgot what they called it, some kind of compression something. So anyway, we put the ladder in. We couldn't get it to work right. I put that wrench on everything. I thought, well, it didn't go here, it didn't go there. And we'd already spent an hour or two, hadn't we, Ken? Maybe a couple hours, I don't know, putting the thing in. And finally, you know what we did? We read the manual. No, really, we didn't need that. We don't need no stinking manual. We put the thing in all by ourselves. We built it, hung it up there. But then we couldn't figure it out. And finally, lightning hit. Hey, let's go read the manual. We read, and there it was. And it was so simple. Actually, I knew it all the time, but Ken insisted. we laughed about it. We just had the biggest time thinking about how we waited so long to try. You know, and you do that, guys. You know how you are. Drive around. Oh, I'll find it. Wife's going, pull over in the filling station and ask directions. I don't need to ask directions. I'll find it. Hour later, you know, you won't do it. And what? And you're mad, yeah. Getting madder by the minute, yeah. Let's get to the scripture now. Genesis 14. Genesis 14, this is the account where Abraham, he was Abram at this time, went and recovered his nephew Lot, who had been abducted because the kings of the north of Kedemor, use a big word, had come down to Sodom and Gomorrah and had taken captive Sodom and Gomorrah and a lot of cities. But they'd taken all the people and all the silver and all the gold. And someone had escaped or someone had gotten away and came and told Abram and said, Abram, the kings of the north have come down and taken over Sodom and Gomorrah, and they've taken your nephew Lot. Lot was trouble. If you read the story about Lot, he was just trouble the whole time. But he was trouble because he didn't have his heart right. He wasn't serving God. So Abraham, the Bible says, took his 318 trained servants. Abraham was a blessed man. Now, we don't think. The Bible says, 13th chapter about Abraham, it says he was very rich in gold and silver and cattle. Very rich. And here he had 318 trained servants, trained for war. Everybody say trained for war. I think that's significant because that gives me an idea of how big an entourage Abraham had. Abraham had a big operation of sheep, cattle, and so on and so forth. The Bible says he was very rich in gold, cattle, and silver. So he had to have people to you know, herd the cows and so on and so forth. And it says he had 318 trained servants born in his house. Everybody say born in his house. Okay, so if they're born in his house, then they had, I don't know, it's probably the same back then. They probably had parents. Okay. Wouldn't you think? Okay, and most likely, they might have had brothers and sisters and probably married, and some of them probably had kids. Wouldn't you guess that? Amen. We're talking, listen, this is not out of line. We're talking 1,500, 2,000 people. It had to be, to have 318 trained servants trained for war born in his house. You do the math. You figure it any way you want to. That's conservative. So he had that many people with him everywhere he went. He was not just a lonely sheep herder walking around. He had a huge entourage of people. But also he was ready. He was prepared because for the possibility of robbery or war or whatever, he not only had sheep and cattle and gold and silver, he also had a mini private army, as it were, trained for war. 318 servants born in his house. So he took them up there, and he, as we say in East Texas, whooped them kings of Chedorlaomer. He got all the people, got all the spoil, and was coming back down what is called in ancient archaeology the King's Highway. He came down a definite route there that we know of, and there's a lot of activity. And he came by the city of Jerusalem. Back then it was called Salem. And this is the first mention of Salem, or Jerusalem, the city of peace, Shalom, Salem. And it says here in the 14th chapter, y'all found it? 16th verse. So he brought back all the goods. I just paraphrased all that to bring you up today. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, actually his nephews who he was, and his goods, and as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings which were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Everybody say king of Salem. Okay, this is a mysterious character, Melchizedek. He comes on the scene here. He's mentioned again in Psalms 110, and then he's mentioned again in Hebrews 7. He is a type of Christ. We know that for a fact because Hebrews tells us that, and we'll go to that in just a moment. But Melchizedek here, he is the king of Jerusalem, the city of God, God's city, the city of peace. King of Salem, first mention of the city. He's the king. Jesus is the king. Are you with me? I'm not saying this is Jesus, but it's a type of Jesus. It's a type of Christ. So it says, then the king of Salem brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God, the most high, first mention of a priest. Now we have a king and a priest. King and a priest of Salem, Jerusalem, God's city. Now if that's not a type of Christ, I don't know what is. And we obviously know it is because the writer of Hebrews tells us that for a fact that it was a type of Christ in Hebrews 7. And notice he's bringing bread and wine. Well, what is that indicative of? That looks like that covenant that we're under. See, this is not old covenant because there wasn't an old covenant here. There wasn't the law here. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here you have, wow, I mean, you have a typology really of the church and Jesus, and because Abraham would be the father of faith, and we are the children of Abraham by faith, the Bible says, and on and on with that analogy. And then Melchizedek being the priest that Jesus is after the order of. You know, Jesus isn't after the order of the Levitical priesthood because he wasn't even born through Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. And here he is, first mentioned, bringing bread and wine. Sound like communion right there. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed, the covenant that we celebrate when we have a communion here in this church. We celebrate that covenant with bread and wine. And as often as we do it, the Bible says Jesus said to do it. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Amen? So he comes, he brings out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, or God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He as a priest went out and he blessed Abram. And He gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth. Everybody say tenth. That's what a tithe is. Tithe is a tenth. 10%. That's all it is. I mean, when you say tithe, just think 10%. 10%. In fact, you know, I mentioned tithes mentioned 40 times in the Bible, 32 in the Old Testament, 8 in the New Testament. Well, the word tenth's mentioned more than that. Hello. And sometimes when the Bible just says tenth, it's talking about the same thing. And the word tenth is used in the New Testament many times also. So you'd have to up that figure, but just the word tithe, as we know it in King James Version, was used 32 in the Old and 8 in the New. So he gave him a tenth or a tithe of all of his spoils, he gave a tenth to him. And this is the first mention we have of the tithe, but not really the first mention of something that was set aside as God's that you weren't supposed to touch or keep or eat or consume. You say, what is the first mention? Well, the Garden of Eden. Hello? There was a tree in the Garden of Eden that actually Adam was supposed to take care of. He was put in that garden to till it, to dress it, to keep it, to cultivate it, is what the Bible says. And when Eve said that we're not supposed to eat that fruit and not touch it, God never said you couldn't touch it. He just said you couldn't eat it. If you go back and read what it says, he told Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat lest you die. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. So there was always something set aside that was God's that went through your hands, but you weren't supposed to consume it. You weren't supposed to eat it. And although we might not call it a tithe, it was something similar to a tithe. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was something that God reserved for himself and for his purposes and his work and his use. That's what a tithe really is. It's something God set aside for himself to use for his purposes, his work, and his use. We often say the tithe is the Lord, but that's not true. It's all the Lord's. He has allowed us to go ahead and keep 90% of it, do what we want to, well, actually do what he wants us to do with it in our lives. But he wants that 10% to do the work of God, as it were, to advance the kingdom. And he'll bless you for it. Amen. Hello. And the pattern or the principle is all through the Scripture. You find it here with Abraham. Where did he get the idea of 10%? Where did that come from? Spiritually, he had to have known that. Evidently, it was understood. It was common. We don't have a lot of teaching on, but it's there. In fact, not only is it there, but it's in the 28th chapter also. Genesis 28. And bear in mind, it's all before the law. This is all before Moses. Genesis 28. This is where Jacob, God blesses Jacob. Oh, hallelujah. And Jacob was on his, he was running up north, running away from his brother Esau. Remember, Jacob stole his birthright. And Esau was ready to kill him, really. And actually, his mama, Jacob's mama and him conspired against Isaac. They dressed him up, made him look like Esau, went in and he stole his brother's birthright. Well, his brother wasn't real happy about it. So what happened? Well, he sold it for a bowl of beans, actually. I don't know if they still have bean day at Dairy Queen on Wednesdays. They used to have bean day down there. He stole his whole birthright for a bowl of beans. And then, fearing for his life, he went up north to go get a wife and to get away from Esau. And on his way up there, he stopped and he dreamed a dream. And God said he'd bless him and take care of him and so on and so forth. And Jacob said this back to God. He actually made a vow, 28th chapter, 20th verse. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone shall have I set up as a pillar. Everybody say pillar. Okay, see, that's what I sleep on at night's pillar, don't you? Okay. No, actually, this is a pillar of stones. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Of all that you... See, here he is. Now, here's Jacob, long before the law. Still was no Moses. Still was no law. And yet this principle you see in the Old Testament of something set aside for God. You see it in the Garden of Eden. You see 10% over there with Abraham. You see 10% right here with Jacob. You say, how much did he give? 10% of what? Of all that he believed that God gave him. People often ask me that. How much should I tithe? I think, should I tithe off the net? Should I tithe off the gross? I think just make it real simple. You pray about it and just tithe off what you think God gave you. Okay, so anyway, I know you're chewing on that one, aren't you? Okay, just if you don't think God gave you something, you don't have tithe off of it. But anything you think God gave you, go ahead and tithe off of it. That's just a good rule. I mean, you know, are you with me? I'm not telling you how to do your business. I just think that's a good rule. Whatever you believe God gave you, give a tenth back to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews 7. See, that way you can decide. Everybody's got to make their own decision. Hebrews 7, this is awesome. Because the writer of Hebrews now takes this account over in Genesis 14, the Melchizedek, and he makes a point that Jesus now is our priest, and the old priesthood has passed away. You know, something did pass away when Jesus came along. The old covenant, the old priesthood, the old way of sacrifice, the old way of getting our sins covered from year to year to year. Some things didn't pass away. Some things stayed the same. We're still supposed to love each other. We're still supposed to live holy. And you know what? Tithing, still in it's still around. It's still good. It's still valid. It's still a principle. It's not a law. Never was really a law. It was during the law, but it's also before the law. And it was after the law. You don't have to do it. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to do anything. But you'll be blessed if you do. And you're paying a price because you don't. And your life's going to be miserable if you don't. Are you with me? If you don't love, if you don't forgive, if you don't live holy. And listen, if you don't tithe, you know, you can rock on and just live your life. But you know, you sacrifice the blessing of God on your finances when you don't tithe. And you know what? There's something that you have in your hand that could be turned into souls that you're not allowing God to use to reach somebody for Jesus. Think about that. That's an awful staggering thing. But God doesn't just require that without blessing you for it. He will bless you for it when you give it. And He leaves the choice to you. It's always your choice. You don't have to do anything. In fact, I don't even think you ought to stop there personally. I mean, this is me talking. I mean, the Scripture doesn't say you need to raise the bar, as it were. But in our lives, you know, I hadn't tithed in years. That went over real big. I've been doing more than tithing for years. I started with the tithe, then I just started increasing it. And I'd like to get to the point where I'm just living off 10% of my money. God's money. And then 90% of it I'm just giving away. You say, that's crazy. J.C. Penney did it. J.C. Penney of J.C. Penney Company did it. Kraft, what's his name? He did it, did the same thing. R.J. Letourneau, Letourneau University, he did the same thing. When he died, he was living off 10%. Started out tithing, and he just started increasing it. Tithing is the principle. I think that's the minimum. I think we need to do that. If God just said whatever y'all think, then some people would give nothing, some people would give little, some people would give a lot. But see, He wanted to make it fair. It's a fair principle. If everybody does 10%, it doesn't matter whether you make $10 or $1 million. It's still the same amount. It's a percentage of what you make, period. 10% of what you make is a tithe. Make a dollar, that's a dime. Make $100, that's $10. Make $1,000, that's $100. And like I always say, make $1 million, I'd like to talk to you after church. Hello. But it's just 10%. It's just 10%. Now here, he's talking about this priesthood changing, but he in necessity has to talk about the tithe because that's what took place. 7th chapter, 1st verse, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. For he whose genealogy is not derived from them, Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed of the better. Here mortal men receive tithes. Here mortal men receive tithes. I think that's interesting because when Hebrews was being written, this was New Covenant. It was written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No scholar disagrees with that. And he's saying here mortal men receive tithes. So they were tithing during the days of Hebrews. New covenant, and everybody understood that. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, Melchizedek, of whom it witnesses that he lives. He was an immortal, as it were, typology or symbolically. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. because he came through the loins of Abraham. Just like we all sinned in Adam, although we didn't commit Adam's sin. Being birthed through Adam, we sinned through Adam. Levi paid tithes through Abraham, although he wasn't alive, Levi wasn't, when Abraham tithed. But he came through Abraham. Are you with me? And that's the point he's making there. And then he says, he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through Levitical priesthood, if the law perfected us, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? That's Jesus. And who is he after the order of? Jesus? Melchizedek. Isn't that what he says? In other words, he doesn't have father or mother, no beginning of time, no end of days, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' pattern in the Old Testament for priesthood was Melchizedek, not Levite, not Moses, not the law. And Jesus' pattern received tithes. So Jesus receives tithes. Jesus' pattern in Melchizedek received tithes from who? Abraham, who is the father of faith. And we're all the children of Abraham by faith, so he's a type of the church. So the church ties to Jesus. Are you see the pattern? And he goes on, he says, 12th verse, for the priesthood being changed from Levitical to Melchizedek, of necessity there's also a change of the law. And then he talks about this whole thing about Jesus. In fact, notice the 17th verse, he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 21st verse, for they have become priests without an oath, Levites, but he, Jesus, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not repent or relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what Jesus is. 22nd verse, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. Hallelujah. So yes, we're in a new covenant, but tithing is a part of that covenant. Amen. Always has been. Always will be. Tithing was before the law, during the law, after the law. And if you'll study the scriptures concerning tithing, which we'll have to get into tonight, you'll begin to understand that God really just wants to bless you. He really does. If you'll bring your tithe in, the Bible says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room to receive. Right. More than you can handle. More than enough. You'll have to be looking to give it somewhere, to help someone, because it's just too much. Oh, hallelujah. But first, you've got to make that commitment. Amen. That you realize that God wants this for a purpose and for a reason to further the gospel. Honor it. Maybe it comes through your hands, but don't consume it. You give it to God. And in doing so, God will bless you back. Hallelujah.